This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
As mentioned, we're going through the Advent season. It's just a real joyful, special time for many of us. We cherish this season. We look forward to it year round. It's truly precious. A lot of us have so many good memories associated with the Christmas season. And we can look back on those memories and be blessed. And it was a blessing last week to look at the first theme of the Advent week was the prophecy candle of hope. And the message there, if you could summarize all that was spoken, is that there is a coming government whose responsibility will be laid upon His shoulder. And that gives us hope. Amen. And this week we're at the Bethlehem Candle of Faith. And I'd like to read to you an excerpt from Karl Price's 101 Hymn Stories. And he says this, when Phillips Brooks was rector of Holy Trinity, Philadelphia, his parishioners in August 1865 sent him abroad for a year. His travels took him through Europe and in December to the Holy Land. Here, with reverent feet, he traced the footsteps of his Lord and Master from Nazareth southward and visited the scenes of the Bible narrative. After 2 weeks spent in Jerusalem, Christmas Eve found him in Bethlehem, at the birthplace of Jesus. Of his stirring emotions on that holy night, he later wrote to his Sunday school back in Philadelphia, quote, I remember especially on Christmas Eve when I was standing in the old church at Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with the splendid hymns of praise to God. How again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices that I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth as I had heard the year before. And I assure you, I was glad to shut my ears for a while and listen to the more familiar strains that came wandering to me halfway around the world, end quote. 2 years after his return to America, Price goes on to say, still full of the thrilling memories of Bethlehem, Phillip Brooks wrote for his Sunday school the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, which for a long time had been in his soul. In this he has embodied, as in the prose descriptions of places visited in the Holy Land, the spiritual meaning of what he saw there. Interestingly, Phillip Brooks just wrote the words, okay? Back in the days when they wrote hymns, somebody would write the words and somebody else would write the tunes, and they kind of marry them together. Well, Lewis Redner wrote the tune. He lived from 1831 to 1908, and he says this, as Christmas of 1868 approached, Mr. Brooks told me that he had written a simple little carol for the Christmas Sunday school service, and he asked me to write the tune to it. The simple music was written in great haste and under great pressure. We were to practice it on the following Sunday. Mr. Brooks came to me on Friday and said, Redner, have you ground out that music yet to O Little Town of Bethlehem? I replied, no. But I said that he should have it by Sunday. On the Saturday night previous, my brain was all confused about the tune. I thought more about my Sunday school lesson than I did about the music. But I was roused from sleep late in the night, hearing an angel strain whispering in my ear. And seizing a piece of paper, of music paper, I jotted down the treble of the tune as we now have it. And on the Sunday morning, before going to church, I filled in the harmony. Neither Mr. Brooks nor I ever thought the carol or the music to it would live beyond the Christmas of 1868. And how many years later We're singing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting lights. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's interesting how something that seemed insignificant became so precious to so many of us. The title of this message is, Yet in Thy Dark Streets. And this is for a couple of reasons. First, this is the Bethlehem Candle of Faith. And the title is derived from our beloved hymn. Speaking of the light of Christ illuminating the dark streets of Bethlehem. Secondly, Bethlehem has dark streets in more ways than one. And we'll get to that. So this is the Bethlehem Candle of Faith. Now, what is faith? Okay? What is faith? Well, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles handy, you'll see exactly a description and an example of what faith looks like. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1. The Bible defines faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith has to do with seeing something that is unseen. Faith is seeing and believing the unseen realm. That's what faith is, in essence. A total trust and belief in that which you cannot see, but you know is true. It's not blind, it's grounded in truth. But there's a lack of connection between the tangible evidence of it and your belief. You know it's there, you believe it, you trust it, but you just can't see it, perhaps. And faith is important to God, very important to God. I want you to tune in here. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Did you know that if you do not exercise faith in God, you cannot please Him? That word impossible is a very heavy word. If you want to please your Creator, you must have faith. And if you don't, you cannot please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how does that faith manifest itself first? The verse goes on to say, For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So first, He is who He says He is. You must believe that. Now this is not just an intellectual, okay, I'm going to read theology about God and I'm going to say that this is true in my mind. This is a total belief from the heart down to the, from the mind down to the heart, down to the toes, that God is who He says He is. Everything about Him is true. I believe it with all my being. And secondly, that faith seeks Him. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To clarify, this is the opposite of self-works. Okay, these are not just self-driven works. Self-driven works, self-righteousness looks at ourselves, looks at oneself for one's own accomplishments. But faith-driven works, faith righteousness looks at God, looks at God's accomplishments on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so faith and works are total opposites in this sense, but true faith is a working faith. And so He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you see this throughout the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You see all these examples of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and onward. You see all these examples of people who the Bible says by faith did such and such. Okay? By faith so and so did such and such. And so this faith is one that is seeking God, not because you're trying to earn your way to heaven, but because this is a total trust in who God is. And when He says, do this, you do it. That is how faith works itself out in the life of a believer. These are believers. And it is beautiful. When you look in verse 39 of this chapter, it is so beautiful. It says this, and all these, talking of all the people of the hall of faith that we call it, all these people, verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't receive what they were promised. The promise was that God would cleanse them from their sin. God would provide a way to redeem man. And they believed Him. They took Him at His word. They lived their lives in that faith. But they didn't receive that promise. It didn't come till later. They didn't see Christ in their lifetime. They lived their lives, many of them killed, believing something to be true that they didn't see with their eyes. They lived their whole lives on the dark streets of Bethlehem, so to speak, without seeing the luminous nativity that we cherish today. You and I must realize the incredible privilege that we have to be able to live in the age of AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It's an incredible privilege. We live in an era where the promise came. We can look back to history and we can see it. But all the believers, all those who trusted in God BC, before Christ, didn't see the promise. But they still had to believe. They still had to see that which was unseen. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? He says, walk by blank and not by blank. Fill in the blank there, okay? Walk by faith and not by sight. And is that hard? It is hard. Why? Because we rely so much on these eyes and we rely so much on this mind to process what these eyes take in. And we're like, Lord, look at the world around me. What do I see? I see so much evil. I see so much corruption in the world. I see so much wickedness in our own country. Bill mentioned he saw it with his own eyes. I saw it with my own eyes. I literally, the plexiglass was there. I literally saw with my own eyes a corruption in our election system. Saw it. Multiple examples. Saw it with my own eyes. And I see this, and I see, and I see, and I listen to what the news is saying, and I see what I see in that, and I see. God says, walk by faith, not by sight. God says, trust me. Press on, move forward, and go. Sacrifice your son. You remember, right? Abraham? God says to Abraham, in your children, all the world will be blessed. He says, you will be a numerous people. And Abraham says, the promise is in Ishmael. And God says, no, it's in Isaac. And by the way, I want you to take Isaac, go up to the mountain and thrust him with a dagger. What would sight say? Sight would say, but if I thrust him with a dagger, how is he going to create a numerous nation? But Abraham, who walked by faith and not by sight, said, Lord, I trust you. I obey you. Your will be done. And in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises of a numerous nation offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see how faith works? And that is why it is so beautiful that faith and Bethlehem are linked. I didn't make that happen with the Advent candles. Bethlehem represents obscurity. Bethlehem represents dark streets, the inability to see. You heard it by Debbie in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah." Bethlehem was little. South of Jerusalem, Bethlehem was built on a ridge with a steep incline on either side. So there wasn't much room to grow. Bethlehem could only get so big before their houses started to need gravity insurance. And it says here in the passage, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, that is a direct reference back to the days of Joshua when the Lord divided the Israelites into groups of thousands and put the head, the military head clan leader at the head. And what the prophet is saying is that Bethlehem was so small, it didn't have its own division. It couldn't be named among the thousands. It had to get kind of grouped into another larger clan in order to be counted. So this is a very insignificant little village. Town. Where did Bethlehem come from? Where did this town ever come about? We'll look at the history of the little town of Bethlehem and we'll see that Bethlehem teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight. If you turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 35, we see the first mention of Bethlehem ever in the Bible. It's already an established place. Okay, and Jacob and his family, they're moving along. They're nomads. They've been given the promised land and they're just moving from place to place. They already had their kids, most of them. There's one left. And in chapter 35, verse 16, the Bible says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel." Okay, Jacob and his family. "And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth and she had hard labor." In those days, there were no shots. "Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. "And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day." Not a very pleasant experience with Bethlehem. The only thing we know about Bethlehem at this point is that it is right where Rachel, wife of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, dies. And her death is not a bittersweet story. It's rather tragic because she wants to name her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, though he loves Rachel, says, no, he'll be called Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. If I were Jacob, I would have called him Ben-Simoli, son of my left hand, because I'm left-handed. So at this point, Bethlehem has a tainted association with it, you see. And many of us feel that way. We look at our lives and we feel like there is something tainted in our past. Something we did or something that happened to us that puts a black spot on our life. It gives us this uncomfortable feeling. It's not a fairy tale perfect story or history. Any of us can look at our family's past and we see brokenness. Or we see obscurity. I don't think anyone here is royalty. I lived in a New England boondock village of Scituate, okay? Very obscure. We all don't have to look back far enough to see that in that obscurity there was brokenness. Something was tainted. There's something that happened in each of our lives that we don't like to bring up in conversation with strangers. And this is the experience so far with Bethlehem. There's kind of a black spot on it. But Bethlehem is going to take on incredible significance. The problem is, we don't see it yet. If you're Jacob, you don't see what Bethlehem's going to become. But the call is to walk by faith and not by sight. God is at work. And God is going to bring incredible significance out of Bethlehem. Then we don't hear much of Bethlehem until the time of Judges. If you jump ahead to Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. We don't hear much of Judges until this period of time where, you know, everybody kind of did what was in their own eyes and they would sin against the Lord, and then the Lord would send different people to deliver them from the surrounding nations. In Judges chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, we kind of read this little footnote. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons. Wow. And he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. Moving on. Doesn't get much limelight, okay? If you read the book of Judges, I love the book of Judges. The book of Judges is like an exciting book, okay? Anybody know the story of Ehud? I love the story of Ehud. Parents, this is a great story to read to your kids before they go to bed, okay? The story of Ehud. I recommend that. By the way, come to our Sunday evening service and you'll learn a little bit about Ehud. Ehud, by the way, was left-handed. A left-handed Benjaminite. So a left-handed son of my right hand. And then there's Deborah, okay? Deborah comes along and she is an amazing judge and prophetess of Israel. And in that story, you hear of Jael. Anybody ask my wife about Jael, she'll tell you. The Wonder Woman of the Bible. And then you have Gideon. 3 long chapters of Gideon and the story of the fleece and the mighty battle of the 300 of Gideon. And then you hear of Jephthah. The story of Jephthah. And then you hear of his band. Moving on. Not too glorious. Except that he had many name-bearing children. The Bible never says whether it is from one wife. Hopefully not. Rather an insignificant place so far. Okay, Bethlehem. Rather an insignificant place. It's got a black spot on it, and then we just kind of get this little footnote judge thrown in there. Some of us struggle with that, the way Hollywood works. We look at all these people of fame, icons, celebrities, and we get tempted to think, oh, if only I was as well known as they were, if only I got as much credit as they do, if only I had as much recognition as that person does, if only I was as great an evangelist as Franklin Graham and Ray Comfort. You know, we get these struggling temptations. What limelight is Bethlehem getting in this world so far? What limelight is my life getting in this world so far? Then you don't hear about Bethlehem again. Between the death of Rachel and the birthplace of this fatherly judge, Bethlehem is certainly little among the thousands. Then you come to the book of Ruth. You come to the book of Ruth, and Bethlehem is still not a good place for making memories. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, now it came to pass, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, there's that town again, that little town of Bethlehem, Judah, went in to dwell in the country of Moab. he and his wife and two sons. So they apparently didn't like living in Bethlehem. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So she becomes a widow, but she's got two sons to provide for her. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. And she goes back to Bethlehem. And she sees the place where she met her husband, perhaps. She sees the home that they grew up in when they were young little boys. It's not a good place for making memories. And this is the point many of us feel that we're in. We're in the point of taintedness, we're in the point of brokenness, we're in the point of obscurity, wondering if God sees us at all. But if we walk by faith and not by sight, if we are seeking to obey our God, believing that He is who He says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If we are diligently seeking Him, we will trust and we will believe that even though Bethlehem is a place of bitterness, God will bring something good out of it. God will bring something good out of it. And we may be like the BC Christians who never saw the baby in the manger. We may never see the goodness of the Bethlehems of our lives on this side of heaven. But if we are diligently seeking Him by faith, when we cross the threshold of eternity, God will show us this life from His perspective. And then we will read, as we read in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 21, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Boaz married Ruth, you know. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You see, God was working so that David, king of Israel, would come from Bethlehem. Out of the brokenness of Rachel, out of the obscurity of Ibzan, out of the bitterness of Naomi, is Bethlehem, the birthplace of a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read of God telling Samuel to go to Bethlehem because I have chosen a king. The Bible says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehemite, Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So Samuel, walking by faith and not by sight, goes to Bethlehem and he looks for Jesse, finds Jesse, asks for Jesse's sons to come. I mean, Bethlehem is gaining limelight. A king is going to come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is going to be a joy to Israel. But the Lord needs to teach something to Samuel and He needs to teach us. The sons come up and in verse 6, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. And said, you know, Eliab was the first son. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. See how tall and how strong he looks. Surely this is the anointed king. But look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, Do not look. Do not look. See the theme? Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He was teaching Samuel, walk by faith, not by sight. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at the shell. There's a realm beneath the shell that is very different. Fast forward, and King David reigns. He dies, his sons follow, some good, some bad. Many years go on, and the splendor of Israel is fading. Because of sin, listen now, because of sin, their nation was being snuffed out, was on its way to being snuffed out. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And in the midst of this pending doom upon Israel, Micah writes this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Imagine if you were a Jew and you heard that. Bethlehem. Well, it can't be David, because David died a long time ago, and David wasn't from everlasting. You mean to say, Micah, that out of this little town of Bethlehem, somebody greater than David will come? Micah says, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. And so we read in the New Testament, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." What's the message here? Imagine that you're Jacob, okay? And your wife Rachel dies at Bethlehem. How would you feel about Bethlehem? Probably, it wouldn't resonate well with you. And imagine that an angel comes to you and says, "Jacob, out of this tragic place will come the Lamb that God said He would provide when your grandfather Abraham went to sacrifice your father Isaac." How would that affect your opinion about Bethlehem? Or imagine that you're Naomi. Your husbands and your two sons die, leaving you no male protection and provision. And you have to return to Bethlehem, husbandless and sonless. Imagine the bitterness. Then imagine that an angel came to you and said, "Naomi, out of this tragedy will come the King of Israel in a few generations. And not only that, but the King of Kings in many generations afterwards." How would that affect your opinion of Bethlehem? But listen, they weren't told the future. And neither are we. We have the benefit of seeing all this weaved together in scriptures. You know, when we think of Christ and the prophecies of Christ and the birth of Christ, but we can't see our future. We can't see what God will do in your situations. You can't see what God's going to do with this country. You can't see what God will do in your marriage. You can't see what God is going to do with your children. You can't see what God is going to do with your health. You can't see what God is going to do with your finances. You can't see what God will do with your Bethlehems in this life. Yet in the dark streets of your Bethlehem will come a manifestation of God, if you walk by faith, not by sight. In the dark streets of Bethlehem, you are called to look at the heart and not at the outward appearance. You are called to trust that God will raise Isaac from the dead. In the dark streets, you are called to depend upon, rely upon, and trust in Jesus Christ, who works in the realm of that which is unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are unseen are eternal. In the dark streets of Bethlehem, you are called to faith. And I am called to faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the question is, are you seeking Him? Are we looking past the things of this world and seeking after Him who rules in the world of the unseen? Do you seek Him in prayer? Do you seek Him in His Word? Do you seek Him by coming to be together with God's people? Walking by faith and not by sight, we may not see it, but someday it will all make sense. Someday the grand weaver of this life will show His finished tapestry. But in the meantime, we trust Him, we obey Him, we seek Him, and we believe Him. We put our faith in Him, and we say, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, with all your taintedness and bitterness, all your obscurity, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you, shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel. Be ruler of this entire world out of you. It's beautiful, but we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that like Elijah, you would open our eyes to see the army that is unseen. And that if we are on your side, if we are following you, that we have victory. And that evil will be done away with. But dear God, it's so hard. Father, it is so hard. Please, I pray that you would make it easy by your grace, through your Spirit, you would make it come to pass in our lives that we are able to go about our day, Lord. When we walk out of this building, we get into our cars, but we go into our houses, that we are looking with eyes that are seeing past what these eyes see. That even though we feel the brokenness and bitterness of the things of this world, we would believe that this kind of weird, strange way, Father, this Bethlehem, you're going to bring Jesus to come out of it. Please, Father, help us to walk in that way. I need that, those eyes to see, Lord. Please, Father, do this for your glory. I pray that if there is anyone listening who is not your child, that you would open their eyes now to see you and to see Christ who was born in Bethlehem to die on a cross for our sins. So that all we have to do is believe you and trust you, and that we will be saved. Show them, Father, this salvation. I pray that they would stop looking with their eyes of this world, and they would open up the eyes of faith, Father, laying everything down and just receiving your salvation, and then by faith diligently seeking after you. Father God, bless us as we enter now into this communion service. In Jesus' name.